And if you would, turn with me to our sermon text this morning, which does come today from the book of Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1. And we will be looking today at verses 16 through 20. Now, we've only been in the book of Mark since the beginning of April, but we have already seen a number of very important things over the last 3 weeks. We've seen the way that Mark opens his gospel as he tells us who this is about: Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. We have seen how essential the role of John the Baptist was, and that you cannot tell the story of Jesus Christ without beginning with John the Baptist. And last week we saw a very unique thing that Mark does. He takes three significant events in the life of Jesus: his baptism, his wilderness temptations, and his first proclamation as he comes out. Events that other gospel writers give more detail about, and he purposefully places them together in one block of text to show us how all of those things are connected together, the importance of why that is. And that is quite literally the way Mark has presented Jesus to us in the first 15 verses of his gospel. Here is who he is: the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here is how his story begins with John the Baptist and all that he represents. And here are the three major events that brought Jesus onto the scene: his baptism, his temptations, and his first preaching. And you can imagine that based on this, someone who is reading Mark's gospel and someone who is explaining these first 15 verses to a reader or a hearer has enough at the end of verse 15 to truly be saved, right? That's a remarkable thought, that at this point you have enough to understand the need for a Savior. You have enough to understand that you must turn from your sin, and you have enough to know the good news of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, what he has set out to do. And you can imagine, though, the next question a person might have. And maybe it's a question you've asked yourself before. You might say, okay, so I understand that Jesus is the Savior. I know that he's the Messiah. I know that he's the Son of God. I understand that I am a sinner in the sight of God and that I do need him. And I believe that Christ came to make me right with God. So I have repented and turned from my sins, and I believe the good news. Now what? Right? And wouldn't you know, that's right where Mark takes us next. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Now what? So hear now the word of the Lord. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you this morning that we have these words recorded for us. We thank you this morning for the call that you gave to Simon and Andrew and James and John. And we thank you this morning for the call that you give each one of us. And so we do pray so wholeheartedly this morning that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word to us, that we may see with clarity your Son in a greater way and our calling from him that brings salvation and great joy. We pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me ask y'all a question this morning. Maybe it's a question you've heard before, it's certainly a question that I think we wrestle with at times, and it's this: what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Or what is the difference between a Christian and a follower of Christ? I remember the first time I got that question. It was probably 8 or 9 years ago, I guess. And as I was thinking on that question, I was trying to answer it, and I thought, maybe the answer is that a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, and a disciple is someone who really follows Jesus, right? That is to say, in my mind, I thought, okay, all true disciples are Christians, because in order to follow Christ, you have to believe in Christ, right? But not all Christians are really disciples, right? Because in my mind, maybe you could believe in Christ without really following him. So in my mind, I had made two different categories 8 or 9 years ago, right? Normal Christians who believe in Christ, and then the super Christians that we would call disciples, right? And I don't know if maybe you've thought of it that way before, you've heard it said that way. That certainly was where my mind was 8 or 9 years ago. But that is not the way Mark understands it, right? That's not the way the authors of the Bible understand it. And that certainly is not the way Jesus Christ himself understands it. Because you see, what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Well, there is no difference, right? A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. That is to say that every true disciple is a true Christian, and every true Christian is a true disciple, a follower of Christ. They are the same thing. And obviously, I bring that up this morning because that's right where we are in Mark. The account we have today is Jesus calling his first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And of course, this text is a real historical event, right? Mark is recording for us something that really, truly happened. And yet, as we read this, it is also meant to teach us something about Christ, right? It's meant to teach us something about what it means to repent and to believe. And it's meant to teach us how that reorients our entire life around who Christ is and what he has done for us. So this morning we've got two main points. Point number one, a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus. And point number two, a disciple is someone who turns to follow Jesus. All right, say that again. A disciple is someone who is called by Jesus, and a disciple is someone who turns to follow Jesus. So our first point today, a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus. And of course, we see that in verses 16 and 17, and then again in verse 19 in the first part of 20. So let me read that back. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And then down a couple verses, verse 19, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once. So we see very clearly, right, these four disciples are called by Jesus. And I think we need to notice two things about this first point. First, we need to see the authority of the one who is issuing this call. All right, this is not some random person walking along the shore saying, "Come follow me." Right? We are intended to see the authority of who this Jesus is that is issuing the call. Now, no one would have picked up the book of Mark and simply started reading in verse 16, right? We do that today, okay? And I'm not totally knocking that. Of course, we have to do that in certain ways. We'll pick up and we'll start right in the middle of a book of the Bible sometimes. Or have you ever heard of it called Bible roulette, right? I don't know where to turn today, so I'm just going to open the Bible and pick a verse, right? So I'm not totally knocking that. But it is important to realize that these are books that are written. And so we're intended many times to see what has gone before and what will go after. And when we see this in Mark, it's important that Mark is showing us what has gone before this to establish the authority of who Jesus is who is issuing this call, right? Now, as a side note, I did not go in depth into this last week because I wanted to say this today. But when you go back to what we looked at last week, we have the baptism of Jesus, and after his baptism, Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, Matthew and Luke give us lots of details about what happened in the wilderness temptations. But Mark does not give us detail. And in fact, he doesn't even tell us who wins in those two verses where he outlines the temptations. What Mark has done is to do something different. He has placed us in the shoes of someone who would have been there present at Jesus' baptism. Right? Someone like Simon, Andrew, James, or John. Right? We know from the book of Acts, chapter 1, that they were there at Jesus' baptism. So the account that we're reading about today is not the first time Jesus has encountered Simon and Andrew, James and John. In fact, Luke in his gospel will show us that Jesus actually healed Simon's mother-in-law before he ever called Simon to follow him. Simon, of course, whose name will change to Peter, right? So this is not their first interaction with Jesus. But you can imagine the drama that Mark has set up for us. If you are Simon or Andrew, James or John, and you are present at Jesus' baptism, you see the Holy Spirit descend like a dove, you've got all this stuff going on, and then Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, right? That's a long time. I mean, Marianne and I love the show Survivor, okay? They're on Survivor for 39 days. And at the end of those 39 days, they're talking about how long and long it has been that they've been out there. And that's a day less than Jesus was in the wilderness, right? So you can imagine if you're Andrew, Simon, James, or John, right? They see Jesus baptized. Then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. And he comes back. And the question would be, what happened? Right? How did it go? What was going on while you were in the wilderness? What happened as you were out there? Mark tells us, right? He set up this tension. You know, how did it go? Jesus says, I'll tell you how it went. Verse 15, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. He has come out of the wilderness. And he has announced that the time God had promised is now here, right? The authority with which Jesus has now emerged from the wilderness. So we're meant to see that there is an authority that Jesus has as he is issuing these calls to Simon and Andrew and James and John. But second, we also need to keep in mind that this highlights that Jesus is the one who calls. In God's grace and mercy to us, all believers receive a call from Jesus. And the call itself is one that comes from Christ himself. And Mark is highlighting that for us here by showing us the authority of the one who has come and the fact that he calls each one of us personally. So from the outset, Mark is really highlighting the fact that a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus. But we also see that this calling has a particular command attached to it. And that brings us to our second point. A disciple is someone who turns to follow Jesus. And of course, we see that in verses 18 and 20. Verse 18, talking about Simon and Andrew. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And then verse 20, talking about James and John. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Again, we should notice, I think, two brief things about this text. First, again, this has to be seen in relation to what Mark has already told us in verse 15. Jesus does not call his disciples apart from his proclamation in verse 15, right? His proclamation that the time promised by God has now come, the kingdom of God is here, so repent of your sins and believe the good news, right? He never calls us to follow him apart from that proclamation. That proclamation is essential, and yet it is not all, right? Jesus gives one additional command to his disciples, and that is, follow me. And a side note, I think this is again where some people wrongly make a distinction, really a wrong understanding or distinction that I had 8 or 9 years ago. Some might say that you can accept Jesus as your Savior without submitting to him as your Lord or your King, right? They would say that you can repent and believe and be saved without actually turning to follow him. And maybe you've heard something like that before. But you cannot read the Gospel of Mark without and come to that understanding, right? Mark has purposefully laid things out for us in this way. And I could have mentioned this in any of the sermons we've had already, but many people note that the Gospel of Mark highlights Jesus as king, right? We see him as the conquering king in baptism, the conquering king in the wilderness, the conquering king in his preaching, and then the conquering king as he calls his disciples. Mark has purposefully laid things out in this way because he does not want anyone to miss this connection. The connection that is that our calling from Jesus is threefold. Repent of your sins, believe the good news, and follow him. But that leads us, I think, to the second really amazing thing to observe about this point, and it's this. Notice that following Jesus means that we are in communion with Jesus, that we are in community with him. And stop for a moment and think about that point. If God sent his Son to us so that we would repent of our sins and that we would believe the good news, praise the Lord, right? That's great. But that does not fulfill the promises of God. Didn't Jesus just say, the time promised by God has come at last? Or as the ESV says, that the time is fulfilled. And God had promised that he would be our God and we would be his people. That is, that we will be his special possession. His special possession that he loves dearly. His special possession that he calls into communion with him. And that is exactly what Christ is doing here. Yes, Christ comes so that we may repent of our sins and be forgiven. And so therefore we are made right with God, right? He has come so that we might believe the good news and have this certainty, this assurance of hope of what is awaiting us when we are united to Christ, right? And praise the Lord. But he has also come so that we might have a relationship with him, so that we might know him and walk with him in every single day of our lives. And that is what the gracious call he gives us to follow him. And that's why this is not a burdensome command, right? If we think it's a burdensome command, okay, I will say it can be a difficult command because it calls us to lay down our own lives and submit to a higher authority, to our King, to our Lord. But that is not a burdensome command because it is actually the most freeing command that has ever been given, right? To follow Christ. To set down all your burdens in this world, the burdens that crush us, and simply turn to follow him. Simply turn and trust him wherever he is taking you and leading you in life. Simply turn to know that He is walking with you in every single step of where He has called you. And that is exactly what these four disciples do. So every true disciple has been called by Jesus and turns to follow Him, which, when you pause for a moment, is truly amazing to think about. That the God and Creator of the universe has gone to such lengths, not only to save us, but to personally call us to follow Him, which draws us into this deep personal relationship with the God and Creator of the universe, right? So as we consider those two main points from our text, I think it reveals to us three applications this morning. And maybe better put, three reminders for us to remember this morning. First, do not forget this third command when you might be struggling in your walk with the Lord. When I think back on my times in my Christian life when I have struggled the most, I actually think one major reason is that I had reduced the call of Christ to simply repent and believe without the follow, right? Can any of y'all relate here today, right? Repent of your sins and believe the good news, and you truncate Christ's call to just those two things, right? When you're struggling with any type of sin in your life, you acknowledge and confess it to the Lord. You believe the message of the gospel. And yet when we stop there, it seems like we aren't progressing, right? Like we haven't moved beyond where we are. And I believe our text today really does give us clarity on why that is. That once we repent and believe the good news, there is still one thing left to do, and that is to follow Christ. In fact, the word repent literally means to turn from, right? Well, if we're going to turn from something, we must turn to something. Yes, we turn to believe in Christ, but we also turn to follow Christ. So my first application this morning is to always use this as a helpful check in your walk. We should always begin by asking ourselves, is there something I need to repent of, right? Am I being sinful in some way? And we confess it and acknowledge it before the Lord. And then, is there something I need to believe about the good news, to believe about the gospel, or to stop believing about the world? What lies am I believing in my heart, right? We always need to be doing that. What do I need to repent of? What do I need to believe about the good news? But then to go one step further, where do I need to follow Christ? A refusal to follow Him really does reveal a refusal to repent and to believe. And I think this text reminds us of that. But the second application is this. Don't forget that following Christ is going to mean going the way of self-denial, right? We see this play out over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. So I'm not going to go into all the ways this is going to play out. In fact, we'll see it countless times throughout the rest of our study in this book. But for now, we must see that following Christ is not easy in the world's eyes. Jesus did not come to make our life now the most fun life now, right? Or the most happy life now, right? In the eyes of the world. In fact, many people who don't know Christ may think that following Him has produced the worst version of your life in this world, because it is a version of self-denial, of self-sacrifice. But then, isn't that the King that we follow? The one who has already, at this point in Mark, freely given up the glory that He had with the Father in heaven to come down and take on our weak, frail human flesh. And He has already at this point taken on our sins that He might set out to suffer in our place so that He might make us right with God. No one walked the path of self-denial more than Jesus Christ. So we should certainly expect that following Him is going to place us on that same path. But here's the encouragement. Remember this. Christ never calls you to go somewhere He has not already been. right? And that, to me, is the most encouraging thing about this. Christ never calls us to go ahead of him, all right? Now, I am the church planter here at Village Presbyterian Church, and I'm so thankful for all of the members that have joined on and are willing to serve. And there are times I call y'all to go ahead into places I have not yet been, right? And so I pray for you and try to equip, but that's not how Jesus is. Jesus never calls you to go ahead of him somewhere he has not already been. You follow Christ. And as hard as that will be at times, there will never be a safer, more joyful, peaceful place than following him. And then I think a third application and the final thing I want us to see this morning, a final reminder, is never forget that repent, believe, and follow is the beginning of the Christian life, and it is the entirety of the Christian life. If you're in here today and you are not a Christian, or maybe you're not exactly sure where you stand with the Lord, you're like, okay, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, I'm not really sure, I've never thought about it before. You might hear this sermon, this text, and you may think, okay, so I get that that's what the Christian life is about, repent, believe, and follow, but how do I get started? How do I actually become a Christian? Well, it's just what Christ has said right here. Repent, believe, and follow. That is, to acknowledge that you have sinned against God, that we've all sinned against God, but to take that personal responsibility that you have sinned against God, that you understand that your sin against an infinite God requires now an infinite penalty. Only you are finite. So the only way for you as a finite person to pay an infinite penalty would be to have punishment for all of eternity, right? To recognize and acknowledge that, and to realize if you're standing before God on your own, it is quite the hopeless situation. So we mourn over our sin, you desire to be rid of your sin, and you turn from it and turn to God by confessing your sins to him, asking for his mercy and forgiveness, which is true repentance, and asking for him to give you a Savior. And when you ask for this, oh, what a Savior you behold, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who comes to this earth with a mission to make sinners right with God. By going to the cross, by paying the penalty for their sins, absorbing the wrath of God in their place, and because he is infinite, he can fully pay that penalty. And then raising again the third day, so that all who believe in him are united to him in death and in resurrection. And thus, our sins have been paid for. Christ's righteousness is given to us, and we have been raised to new life. A new life that begins as we submit to follow him in all of our ways, leaving behind our former ways and turning to trust and follow Christ. If you've never done that before, let me encourage you today to make today that day, to really think about this message of the gospel and to recognize that the promise of the gospel is the promise that today your eternal status can be changed. That indeed the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, believe, and follow, and be saved. But even as I say this, I can also imagine someone sitting in here today saying, okay, I get it. All right, that's the first step to the Christian life. Repent, believe, and follow. All right, I've done that. Now what? Right? What's the next step in the Christian life? Well, there is not one, right? We never advance beyond repent, believe, and follow. Not in this life. Is there anyone here without sin? No, right? I can say that quite confidently. So what it means to grow in Christ is just that, to live a life of constant repentance, always bemoaning the sin that still remains within us, always desiring to be rid of more and more of our sin, and to live a life of constant belief, always growing in our knowledge of the good news, not just the message, but also how it applies in our life, where we find the good news shining forth in our given situations, always growing in our trust and belief in Christ, and to live a life of constantly following our Lord and King, never loving anything in our life so much that we could not give it up to follow Him, and yet always aiming to follow and serve Him wherever He has placed us each day of our life. So appropriately loving everything He's given us in its proper place as a good gift from God and not as an idol. I guess what I'm saying is repent, believe, and follow is the umbrella for our Christian life, right? There is no information we receive, no calling we get, no conviction we have that we do not need to consider repent, believe, and follow. I was a part of a Bible study at the beginning of 2011, and it was when the Lord was bringing me to faith in Christ. And it was through a book by Steve Smallman called The Walk that walked you through the Gospel of Mark. And we learned early in that book, repent, believe, and follow. So if you've been here with us for very long at all, I would imagine we've preached 70-something sermons here. You've probably heard me say, repent, believe, and follow, maybe 70-something times, right? Because that really is the grid with which we understand our walk with the Lord. Does this reveal something I need to repent of? Does this reveal something I need to believe or stop believing? And how am I to follow Jesus in this particular situation, no matter how small or how big? So as I conclude our sermon this morning, I want to just finish with one final encouragement. As you continually set out to live this life of faith, hearing the call from God, repenting of your sins, believing the good news, and following Christ, you can be sure of two things. Number one, if you're living that life, you can be sure that number one, you have never been more sanctified than you are today. And what that means is, that is to say that you are the most holy, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, self-controlled version of you that has ever lived, right? And praise the Lord. But lest we get too high on ourselves, that also means, number two, that you are the least sanctified version of you from this point forward that there will ever be. That is to say that you are the most sinful, immoral, lustful, idolatrous, hostile, angry, selfish, envious version of you that there will be from now until eternity. That is quite literally what sanctification is. As we're growing in Christ, as we're continually living a life of repenting, believing, and following, He is making us more and more holy, which means we are the most holy we've ever been, and yet the least holy we will ever be from that point forward into the future. And that is the promise of the gospel, the promise we behold as we follow Christ, that not only we have been saved, but we are being saved as Christ grows us more and more into His image. If we simply heed the call to repent of our sins, believe the good news, and follow Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word. And we pray today that You would be mighty at work in our hearts. Lord, we do confess so often that we struggle in all of these ways. Lord, we struggle to repent of sin when it is showed to us, when we are faced with it. Lord, we struggle to believe the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we struggle at times even to want to believe the good news. And Lord, we struggle even to follow at times that we even know in that moment objectively that things will be better if we follow you, and yet we struggle to do so. Lord, we are truly ones who still have the remnant of sin within us. And so, God, we thank you that you do not just come and give us an eternal salvation that will be had when we die, but that you are also so jealous for us and want to walk personally with us, that you come alongside us and are sanctifying us and conforming us more to the image of your Son, that you love us so much that you are jealous to see our sin be taken away and our righteousness grow more and more. And Lord, we confess that those seasons are hard, but that those seasons are good. And may you allow us to believe that when we go through those times, that where we will come out on the other side is always a better place. And so may we truly today follow you, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.